my goals for the sermon series was to explore more of the stories of Scripture and to make us more aware. I think one of the things that happens in the United Church is we get accused of not knowing Scripture or not using Scripture as the basis of our faith. And that is far from the truth. Scripture, we have always proclaimed, is the basis of what we believe and what we do. However, we may interpret it just a little differently than other traditions do. I often say to people when they ask me about the Bible, I say, we do not take the Bible literally. We take it seriously. And sometimes the most superficial understanding of Scripture is to understand it at a literal level. What we do have to do is we have to dig deeper into Scripture and understand it at a spiritual level. I read this just this week that said, we believe that Scripture is the Word of God, not the words of God. Human beings wrote Scripture in an effort to try to help us to understand God. So they are the words of human beings trying to point us toward the Word of God. So today, as we continue on with our theme of grace, I wanted to share with you the story of Joseph and his brothers. Now, one of the things that happens is we get a Sunday school understanding of some of the stories in Scripture, and we never go deeper. The Bible is both, we talked about this in Bible study on Thursday, the Bible is both a religious book and a political book. The writers of the Bible were trying to get us to understand how to be political people in the world, how to change the world through our actions. And therefore, the writers were writing just as much to say the world needs to change as our spirits and souls need to change. And so in order to understand some of what goes on in Scripture, we need to understand the stories. Joseph is one of those stories that we heard as children. Joseph and his many-colored coat and all his brothers, and they danced and sang and whatever in a musical. And that's about all we know about Joseph and his brothers. There's a lot more to that story, which I'm going to share with you today. In order to understand Joseph, you need to understand a little bit about his father, Jacob. So I'm going to just explain a little bit more of that right now. Jacob was not what you would call a fine, upstanding man. Although in the end, God changed his name to Israel, and he became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. As Jacob, though, he was a schemer, a liar, a cheat, and a coward. Not somebody you choose for the leader of the Israelite people. What happened was Jacob was a twin. His older brother Esau was his elder, came first, and therefore he was his elder, and so was entitled to all of the goods that his father had to give him, his birthright as the elder. And Jacob schemed with his mother to take that away from Esau, his inheritance and his birthright. Then when it looked like Esau was going to have a temper tantrum and do some harm to Jacob, Jacob ran away, and he ran far away to his uncle Laban's, who was his mother's brother. A lot transpired, but I just want to give you this as background. In time, he fell in love with his uncle's younger daughter, Rachel, and asked for her hand in marriage. And his uncle Laban said, yes, you can marry her if you work for her for 7 years for me. He gladly did that. He worked for 7 years, and on the night that he married Rachel, they had a big party for them. And don't ask me how this happens, but when he went into the tent following the big party, it ended up that it was not Rachel, it was Leah, her older sister, that he had conjugal relationships with. He didn't know. The next morning he got up and, "You're not Rachel, you're Leah." When he asked his uncle about it, he said, "Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. We don't give away our younger daughters before we marry off our older daughters. Therefore you get the older one first." He said, "But I still want to marry the younger one," which was acceptable. He said, "Okay, you can have the younger one if you work another 7 years." Which he gladly did. So then he had two wives, Leah and Rachel, and continued to work for his uncle. And Leah started to produce children, sons, and Rachel did not, although Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. He really didn't love Leah, he loved Rachel. Rachel eventually got annoyed at not having children, so she handed over her handmaiden to Jacob to conceive and have children for her. The handmaid's tale has nothing on scripture. Rachel's handmaid had two sons, and eventually Leah decided, because she'd stopped having children, she'd give her handmaid to Jacob as well. And she conceived and had two sons. And finally, in a little bit of an exchange with, I won't go into details, Rachel finally conceived and had Joseph, which was the 11th son of Jacob. Jacob worked for 6 more years for Laban, building up his wealth and his animals, his herds. And he finally said, "Time for me to go. I've built up my wealth. I've built it up for you, Laban. Time for me to go." And he did leave and headed back to meet up with his brother Esau, not knowing how he would be received. So he sent his handmaids with their kids first in case Esau wanted to do anything bad before he kept back Rachel to the very end. In the meantime, Rachel had conceived as well with the 12th son, and as they were entering into the Canaan, she went into labor and had the 12th son, Benjamin, and died in childbirth. And there Jacob buried his favorite wife, Rachel. Got back to Canaan, Esau received them with forgiveness and great generosity, and they settled there and started to raise their flocks and their family and so on. So now we get to Joseph. Joseph is 17 years old when this story takes place, and Joseph, because he is the firstborn of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, he is the favored child by far. He's given a coat, a special coat. Depending on what version you read, it's an ornamental coat or a coat with sleeves. Don't know anything about the colors. But he takes advantage of his position and he tells his dad on his brothers if they're not doing a good job. Yes, and he flaunts his favor. At one point he has a dream. And he tells his brothers the dream. He said, "We were all out in the field and we were stoking up our wheat, and my sheaf stood up tall, and all of your sheaves came to my sheaf and bowed down." And they're furious. "You think you're going to rule us? You think you're going to be our leader? No way." And they hated him even more. Then he had a second dream where he said, "The sun and the moon and the stars all came to me and bowed down." And he told his dad, And Jacob said, are you kidding me? Why are you telling that story? Your father and your mother and your brothers are going to bow down to you. Stop telling those stories. But he held it in his heart. The brothers were done with Joseph. They'd had enough of Joseph. So one day when they were out tending their flocks some distance from home, Jacob said to Joseph, please go out to see what your brothers are doing and how they're doing and come back and report to me what's going on. And Joseph said, okay. And off he went to see where his brothers were and what was going on. They saw him coming from a distance, and the brothers decided, we've had enough of this young brother. Let's kill him. And they plotted to kill him. So that when he arrived, they grabbed them. They grabbed him to kill him. And one of the brothers, Reuben, said, no, let's not kill him. Let's just kind of get rid of him and go home. We don't want his blood on our hands. So they threw him down a well. It was a dry well, but still it was a well. And then they sat down for lunch. As they were sitting there having lunch, they saw a group of traders coming along from Midian going to Egypt, and they said, let's sell him. So they pulled him up out of the well. They went and talked to these traders, and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver, and off he went with his caravan to Egypt, and off they went home with his special robe, which they had dipped in goat's blood, and they said to their father, do you recognize this coat? And their father wept and wept and wept at the loss of his son, thinking that he had been destroyed by wild animals. We don't hear again from the brothers and the dad for some time. Joseph, in the meantime, was taken by this tribe of traders to Egypt and sold to one of the officers of the Pharaoh's court, who was the officer of the guard, the leader of the guards. He bought Joseph and put him, and finding him to be wise and intelligent, and it says, strong and good-looking. He put him in charge of his whole household, and everything that Joseph touched did well. So Joseph continued to look after everything in Potiphar's household, and it became wealthier and wealthier and wealthier. But in the meantime, Potiphar's wife, big soap opera, Potiphar's wife, noticing that Joseph is strong and good looking, invites him to her bed. And Joseph says, no. Your husband has put everything in my charge except you, his wife. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. But she continues to beg day after day after day, come to my bed, come. And he's like, no, not going to happen. Till finally, he goes into the house to look after his duties, and the wife is there by herself, and she grabs him. And he's like, uh-oh. And he shrugs off his coat and runs out of the house. She has the coat. She goes to the household servants when they come back and says, look what this Hebrew has done. He's tried to take advantage of me. Here's his coat. And when her husband came back, she said, look, he forced himself on me. And then when I screamed for help, he left his coat behind. And Potiphar was furious. And he put Joseph in jail. Joseph, because everything Joseph touches does well, was put in charge of a large group of the prisoners, and it all went well. The jailer was not concerned at all with anything that was going on. One day, two new prisoners came in under Joseph's care. One was Pharaoh's cupbearer. The other was Pharaoh's baker. And Joseph looked after them. Till one night, they each had a dream. And when Joseph came in the next day, they looked disheartened, and he says to them, what's going on? What's wrong? And they say, we each had a dream, and we don't know how to interpret it. He said, tell me your dreams, and God will interpret them for you, which is exactly what happened. They told Joseph their dreams, and he said, one of you will be restored to the king, and one of you will be put to death within 3 days, and that's exactly what happened. He said, the cupbearer was restored to the household of the Pharaoh, and Joseph said to the cupbearer, remember me when you get to the Pharaoh's house. Of course, he was ecstatic at being restored and forgot all about Joseph. Until 2 years later, Joseph is still in prison. 2 years later, the Pharaoh has a dream, or two dreams, in fact, and none of his magicians or seers can interpret this dream, so the cupbearer says, oh yeah, there was this guy in prison a couple years ago. I think I was supposed to tell you about him or something, but I've forgotten about him. But he interpreted our dreams and they both came true. Maybe he can do it for you. So they went and got Joseph out of the prison, brought him in, and the Pharaoh told Joseph his dreams. One dream was that I saw 7 large, sleek, fat cows come out of the river, and after them came 7 ugly, skinny cows and ate the fat cows. But they didn't look any better. And there was a stalk of wheat with 7 plump, good, healthy grains on the stalk, and then outsprouted 7 ugly, dried out little grains of wheat, and they ate the plump wheat, but didn't look any better. And Joseph said, God will interpret that dream for you, and this is the interpretation. You will have 7 years of good yield in your kingdom, and 7 years of famine. So you better prepare for the 7 years of famine by taking in all the wheat you can, so that when the 7 years of famine can come, your people will be fine. He said, you better find somebody who will look after them. I said, who's as wise as you, Joseph? Why don't you look after everything for me? And Joseph did, and he took in all the grain they needed for those 7 years until the famine started. And then not only Egypt, but all the world, it says, was in a state of famine. Enter Jacob and Joseph's brothers. They too were starving in Canaan. And ultimately, after about a year of trying to get through, Jacob said to the sons, you need to go to Egypt and you need to get us some grain or we're going to starve. They packed up, they headed off to Egypt. They got to Egypt and found that the person in charge of the grain was the Pharaoh's headman, Joseph. Joseph recognized them. They didn't recognize Joseph. Joseph was amazed to see his brothers and asked them all kinds of questions about their father and their life and that sort of thing. Ultimately, he sent them back home with all of the grain and all of the silver in their sacks that they had brought to buy the grain. And when they found that they had the silver in their sacks, they were terrified that they would be caught and thought to have stolen that. When they got home to Jacob, they said, this is what happened. We had all the silver. We didn't bring it, but somehow it got in our sacks. But the fellow looking after it said, if we ever come back, we have to bring our youngest brother, Benjamin, in order for us to get anywhere. He was the only one who hadn't gone because Jacob was afraid he'd lose the only other son that he had by Rachel. In time, they did have to go back. And Jacob said, go and get more food. And they said, we're not going without Benjamin. And Judah, one of the brothers, said, his head be upon me if anything happens to him. So he took him. So they went back to Egypt. And when they got there, Joseph fell upon Benjamin and wept. He did send them back with food. He sent them back with his cup in Benjamin's bag and all the silver that they had brought with them. When they had left, he sent his steward after them to say, "Find that cup, and whoever has that cup will become my slave." The steward went and stopped them, looked through all their bags until he found the cup in Benjamin's bag, and said, "You're coming back with me to be a slave." Judah said, "I promised that my youngest brother would not, because my father's already lost his older brother, his favorite. Please take me instead of Benjamin." But he wouldn't, so they all packed up and they went back to Joseph's house. And there, Joseph revealed himself to them. Said, "I'm your brother." And they were petrified. Ultimately, as the story goes, they went back, told their father Jacob that they had found Joseph. He was still alive. And they brought him back to live in Egypt. That's how the Hebrew people, the Israelite people, ended up in Egypt, so that hundreds of years later they would be released from Egypt again. When Jacob ultimately died, his brothers went to Joseph and said, "Our father said you need to forgive us." But they were petrified and said, "We are your slaves. We will do anything." And this was Joseph's response. Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as God is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and for your little ones. I will guide you." So as I pondered this story all week, and I pondered the theme of grace, this is what occurred to me about this story. It is a microcosm of the entire Bible, this little story, because two things occurred to me. One is that in Scripture, in God's story, in the kingdom story of God, the trajectory of history always moves towards grace. Always. It always moves towards wholeness and healing and reconciliation for people. The Word of God reminds us that if we believe God really is at work in the world and has the ultimate say in all things, that all will be well if God is in charge. That is the story of Scripture. The second thing it reminded me of as I was meditating on Joseph is that faithful people of God, people who receive the grace of God, who believe that God is at work in their lives, they too, their lives will always move towards wholeness and healing, love and expansiveness. That God can take somebody like Jacob, who becomes Israel, and somebody like Joseph, who is a self-centered, arrogant young man, and move him towards a place of generosity and grace and forgiveness and wholeness. That God, too, will move us in that direction. In our lives, people of faith, that's where we go. I said in Dwinton that I don't understand grace that well. I don't understand even God and how God works that well. But if we believe those two things, that history will always move towards goodness and wholeness and wellness, then we can trust in the overall picture, despite what we see in the world. And that if we are people of faith, God will always be moving us towards love and wholeness and goodness and grace. And we can trust that. So today I will leave you with those two questions, basically. Not with answers, because I don't have any. Rarely do. But two questions. Do you believe that the trajectory of history will move towards healing and wholeness, as our faith story suggests? And we know that this will only be brought about by God's grace, because we haven't been able to do that. Or is history moving us toward brokenness and destruction? It's a hard, hard question these days. Think of it. Secondly, is your life moving towards wholeness and grace, towards love and expansiveness? Is your heart continually opening and you becoming more whole? Or is your life hampered by resentment and bitterness, rejecting God's gift of healing and grace? A couple of people recently said to me, and I don't know why and what context this was coming out of, but a couple of people have said to me recently, I do not want to become a grumpy, bitter old person. I see them. As people of faith, though, are we becoming more expansive, more loving, more graceful, as Joseph did? Let's think about that as we move into our time of prayer. I'm going to invite you, if you wish, to come to either side.